We are surrounded by naturalness, and over the last 3 years as a people group, as a nation, we have, many would agree, been overcome and overwhelmed by things that have happened in the natural realm, whether things that we see on TV, things obviously from political offices. I actually heard somebody say the other day, they've never had a president make so many decisions that have affected their life personally. I thought that was an interesting statement. Whether the last president or this president, they said they've never been inspired to be so engaged in the electoral process because they've never seen so many decisions made at a higher level that affect us so practically. So we've had a lot of things happen to us in the natural realm. When I am working with individuals or couples who are in tremendous need, I go through a series of questions that I ask them. And one of those questions is, what is your faith perspective? What is your faith background? And then I ask them, what do you currently do as a family to exercise your faith? And when they tell me that they're believers and they read the Word, I feel like I have so much more of an ability to help them. And when we are overcome and overwhelmed by things in the natural realm, thank God for the supernatural. And that's what the coming of Christ is about. It's about something that's outside of ourselves, something that's beyond ourselves. Thank God for something that's higher than ourselves, bigger than ourselves. Thank God for something that's greater than ourselves. And we're going to look at that this morning in Luke chapter 1. I'm going to start reading in Luke 1 and verse number 26. Luke 1 and verse 26 this morning. Luke chapter 1. In verse number 26, I'm very thankful that my voice is held up this morning. Luke chapter 1 and verse number 26, the scripture says, "And in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God." I think that if we're used to Luke 1 and Luke 2, we tend to skip over that. In the familiarity of the passage, we tend to miss the awesomeness of this passage. This is not the first time we hear of the angel Gabriel. In fact, there are a few angels that are mentioned in the Bible. We know that the archangel Michael is mentioned. We see the angel Gabriel mentioned. But we also see him thousands of years ago before this mentioned. I'm sorry, not thousands of years ago, but about 600 years ago before this passage mentioned. We see him mentioned in the book of Daniel. I think it's amazing seeing Daniel coming in and out of eternity and stepping into time. We see him dealing with the prophet Daniel. We see him now dealing with the mother Mary. And the Bible tells us that he was sent from God. And the Bible says, to a virgin espoused with a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David and of the virgin, and the virgin's name was Mary. And the angel came in unto her. Now, one of the things I encourage you to do by verse number 27 is to write down 2 Samuel chapter 7, right by that verse. And then you'll see also in verse number 22, God mentions David again. Write down 2 Samuel chapter 7. We briefly mentioned it this week. I've taught on it a number of Christmases. I'm not going to do that this Christmas. But it's very important to take a cerebral approach to the scriptures and to connect the intellectual dots that God allows us to connect. Notice that we sang, "Hark the Herald Angels Sing." I was thinking about this last week. It's interesting to me that if you're a person who grew up singing hymns, the center point of a hymn is typically the third verse. The third verse is the meatiest part of a hymn. It builds to the third verse. It's interesting that a hymn typically builds to a very cerebral, spiritually meaty verse. Our current songs tend to, I'm not against current songs, but our current songs tend to build towards an emotional result. Isn't that interesting? I think that should speak to us a little bit, that we've lost that cerebral approach to the scriptures. And so one of my goals as I teach to people is to go against the grain of the time, go against the spirit of the era, and move towards thinking our way through the Bible. If people are not a thinking people, it is hard to affect people for the glory of God. I want to say that once again. If people are not a thinking people, it is hard to affect people with the glory of God. I told my wife a couple days ago, I said, I'm at a little bit of a loss sometimes in how to affect this current culture. I feel like to get them and keep them, I feel like I almost have to overwhelm the senses through very energetic preaching and funny stories and through loud music. And I said, how do you affect people that aren't a thinking people? So that's, I think if we're going to have a revival in our time, a revival in our country, I think it has to be in the area of thinking our way through the scriptures. Like I said, look at current songs versus songs of 100 years ago. The center point of a song was the spiritual meat. And now it tends to be an emotional build. And I think that should speak to us, letting us know that the songs obviously come from what affects us the most. Something to think about. Look at verse number 28. And the angel came in unto her and said, Hail, thou that art highly favored, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women. And when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying, and cast in her mind what manner of salutation this should be. And the angel said unto her, Fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God. And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb and bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name, the Bible says, Jesus. Can anybody shout out, what does the word Jesus mean in the Hebrew language? Anybody want to shout it out? Jehovah is what?
Salvation.
That's exactly right. Very good, Josh. Very good, JJ. I think that's a good answer there. So Jehovah is salvation. So the very name of Jesus presumes that we have need. The very name of Jesus presumes that we're weak. The very name of Jesus, Jehovah is salvation, presumes that we're drowning in something. We're drowning as mankind in sin. The very name of Jesus presumes that we're sinners in need of a Savior. Now, we oftentimes, when we talk about sin, we have to move towards repentance. Obviously, Christ is the bridge between God and ourselves. The Bible says in Isaiah chapter 59 that our sins have separated between us and God. So Jesus is that bridge, but repentance allows us to walk on that bridge. There's a lot of theological definitions of repentance. Repentance in its rawest form means a change of mind. Some people would say it means being sorry for your sins. I would say it involves both. Repentance, I like to define it as such, as a change of mind that results in a change of direction. But those are very black and white definitions, are they not? I want to add a little color to that, if you don't mind. Now, today we celebrate 29 years of marriage. And my wife married someone who was emotionally a 13-year-old. She had to watch me grow up right in front of her. Thank God, though, that God's grace is sufficient. The only reason why we have, I believe, an amazing marriage is because, well, I have an article written, Do I Have a Great Marriage or a Great Wife? Amen. And I think I tend to have more of a great wife than a great marriage. My wife, 5 years into marriage, could have held on to her case files. But to be honest with you, the blood of Christ is the reason why we're able to look each other in the face, in the eyes, and love each other in the present. I call a great marriage is when two forgivers learn to be as forgiving to one another as God has been to them. And without the cross of Christ, I wouldn't be here this morning with the most amazing wife in the world. It's easy to take a faithful doer for granted. It's easy to do that. And I certainly do not take her for granted. It's just such a blessing what God has done. But it's only because of the cross of Christ and because of repentance, in mostly my life. But when I first met my wife, I didn't just meet her and say, I like you. And she didn't say, I like you too. We should pursue a relationship. We didn't just have black and white principles that we move with. There was some color in the relationship. In fact, when I was in school, I went to check my mailbox one day, and there was a harmonica in there. And I sat there, and I said, harmonica? I just gave one of these away to a little bus kid on the bus ministry. And I started thinking to myself, how did anybody find out that I had given away a harmonica? And I started to think, where did I talk about this at? Did I possibly mention this during a prayer request? Did someone see me do this? And as I started to put the dots together, I remember, you know that girl that I met a couple weeks ago? And so what I did is I went to a floral shop, and actually I had to have somebody drive me to the floral shop because I didn't have a car. I can guarantee you, my wife did not marry me for my money. Amen. I married her for her Mary Kay car, and she had a beautiful concordance. That's what I married into. But she definitely, we can definitely say that we married each other for the right reasons. She did not marry me for my money. So I had to borrow a friend's car, or actually I believe he took me to the floral shop, and I bought a flower. It wasn't red. I know the ladies are thinking, what color was that? That would be too forward at the time. Bought a little, I think, was it a pink flower or a white flower? And believe me, by the way, those kind of details, I went out in our marriage. What's interesting is my wife had to ask me yesterday, she said, how long have we been married? So, 29 years, honey. My name is Raymond. So, but the point being is this, is I went and got a flower and I had someone give it to her and I wrote on the note, thank you for the harmonica. Just some color to the black and white principle that I liked her, she liked me. And when it comes to repentance, we have these black and white principles, but let's add some color to it. I call repentance, if we want to colorize these definitions, it's coming into heaven's view of your life. It's really just agreeing with God with what he has seen all along, and by the way, what others have probably seen. It's finding out early what you're going to find out at a later time. Finding out early what you're going to find out at a later time. Romans chapter 14, verse number 11 tells us that every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. And I believe that when we're confessing that Jesus is Lord, we're not just going to be admitting his position. I believe we're going to be admitting our need for submission to him in our life. Submission is not a word that we like in our day and age, but he is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. He's the God of all the universe. I believe that if we want to add some color to these black and white definitions, it's really reading the end of the novel while there is still time to change its outcome. It's reading the end of the novel while there's still time to change its outcome. Some people in the Bible, they read the end of the novel, but they didn't change the outcome. Some people read the end of the novel, but they were able to change the outcome. One of the greatest examples, I didn't want to bring them up this morning, but one of the greatest examples is King Manasseh. Also, we have the Apostle Paul. He read the end of the novel. Jesus comes to him and says, I am Jesus whom thou persecutest. And right there he realized what the end of the novel said, and he was able to change the outcome through repentance. Let's go to Acts chapter 26. There's some people that Paul ministered to. Felix and King Agrippa. They were able to read the end of the novel in their lives, but they didn't change the outcome. At least we don't have a recorded version of this, Acts chapter 26, verses 24 through 32. Acts 26, verses 24 through 32. The Bible says, and as he thus spake for himself, Festus said with a loud voice, Paul, thou art beside thyself. Much learning doth make thee mad. By the way, to be a Christian, you have to be willing to have the same testimony of Jesus. The Bible tells us in Mark chapter 6, I believe it is, that they said of Jesus, as a matter of fact, it was his own brethren that said, he is beside himself. And what a blessing that Paul comes and he ministers to Festus, and Festus essentially has the same testimony as Jesus had. He said, much learning hath made thee mad. We see that that Jesus started his ministry with repent and believe the gospel. John the Baptist comes on the scene with the exact same words as the Lord Jesus Christ. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. What a great day when we can mimic the life of Christ and suffer the same experiences that Christ suffered. Look what it says here in verse 25. But he said, I'm not mad, most noble Festus, but speak thou forth the words of truth. For the king knoweth of these things, before whom also I speak freely. For I am persuaded that none of these things are hidden from him, for this thing was not done in a corner. King Agrippa, he said, believest thou the prophets? And Paul says, I know that thou believest. Then King Agrippa said unto Paul, almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian. In certain hymnals, there's actually an old hymn called Almost Persuaded. And Jesus said to another man, he said, thou art not far from the kingdom of God. Think about how close King Agrippa was to the kingdom of God. But we see here with Paul witnessing before Festus and Agrippa here, King Agrippa is able to read the end of the novel about the judgment of God. The end of the novel about the time to come, that that other world. But we see he's almost persuaded. And so we see that repentance is the ability to read the end of the novel, but we also have the ability to change its outcome through repentance. King Agrippa doesn't change that outcome. Look at Acts 24. Acts 24, just a few chapters before. Acts 24, verse 23. Acts 24, verse 23. Actually, we're there, aren't we? Is that correct? Yeah, Acts 24. Look at Acts 24, verse number 23. Acts 24, verse number 23. And he commanded a centurion to keep Paul and to let him have liberty. And that he should forbid none of his acquaintances to minister or come unto him. And after certain days, when Felix came with his wife Drusilla, which was a Jewish, he sent for Paul and heard him concerning the faith in Christ. Now, why was he listening to Paul? He actually was hoping that Paul would bribe him. That doesn't take place, obviously. And as he reasoned of righteousness, this is Paul now witnessing to Felix, as he reasoned of righteousness, temperance, and judgment to come. The Bible says, Felix trembled and answered, go thy way, for this time when I have convenient season, I will call for thee. He hoped also that money should have been given him of Paul, that he might loose him, wherefore he sent for him. He sent for him the oftener and communed with him. We don't have an account of Felix repenting, but we do see that through the preaching of Paul, he can read the end of the novel. And if he repents, he can change the outcome. There's a Bible verse in the book of Amos, I believe it is, it says, prepare to meet thy God. When we talk about Christmas, when we talk about the coming of Christ, it's all about the fact that his very name, Jesus, Jehovah is salvation, is shouting out that mankind, we're drowning in sin. We need a Savior. We're drowning in our own ways. The Bible says that we oppose ourselves. We're our greatest enemy because of sin. But God gives us the ability, obviously, to repent. Let's go back to the book of Luke for a few moments. The book of Luke. And I want you to see here in the book of Luke, let's notice as the dialogue continues between heaven and earth. And that's how we need to look at this dialogue. Heaven and earth are dialoguing, they're conversing. What an amazing glimpse that we have into this passage here. And the Bible says here, let's start reading in verse number 27 once again. To a virgin, espoused to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. And the angel came in unto her and said, hail, thou that art highly favored, the Lord is with thee, blessed art thou among women. And when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying, and cast in her mind what manner of salutation this should be. And the angel said unto her, fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God. So heaven meets earth. We see this dialogue, and we see confusion on the part of Mary. And I believe that for some of us, I believe that if we can define our Christian experience simply through principles and simply through self-discipline and simply through all the things that we experience, we think that we have church life figured out. We need to pray in this coming year that God does to us what he did to Mary, and God confuses us and God throws us off our rocker, that God puts us in a situation, honestly, where we say, God, we don't know what you're doing right now, but it's something different. Because as we look in this passage here, we're going to see heaven that meets earth. We're going to see the natural meets the supernatural. And we're going to see that, is life really worth living if we're not experiencing something, or at least the hope of something that is absolutely impossible? I believe that God is attracted to need. God is attracted to suffering. And I believe if times are difficult, that creates a vacuum that God can fill with supernatural power. Look at this passage here. The Bible says, and behold, thou shalt conceive, in verse number 31, and in thy womb, and bring forth a son, and shalt call his name Jesus. He shall be called great, and shall be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David. And he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever. In his kingdom there shall be no end. There's a lot of questions, I'm sure, in Mary's mind. When Jesus got to be of age, would he automatically become the king? Many of the followers or people that were around Jesus, you read John chapter 5, they wanted Jesus to become the political ruler, but he came to establish, first of all, the kingdom within. And then that kingdom within would move towards that kingdom that is without. So right now that kingdom's within. But you're going to see Mary's reaction. Look what the Bible says in verse 34. Then said Mary unto the angel, how shall this be, seeing I know not a man? She couldn't possibly filter what the angel was saying because she's trying to filter this through natural processes. We see that God is going to perform a miracle. She's going to conceive of the Holy Spirit. Joseph was not the biological father of Jesus. That's extremely obvious from scriptures. We believe in what's called the virgin birth. So we see something that's out of the ordinary, something that's out of the realm of the natural. Then I want us to see here, the Bible says, and behold, thy cousin Elizabeth, verse number 36, she hath also conceived a son in her old age, and this is the sixth month with her who was called barren. And then the angel says, for with God, now the angel who is sent from God, the angel who really out of all, I would imagine, the millions of people that were on earth during that time, would be the greatest bearer of truth because he just came from truth. What is truth? Is truth fact? No, truth is Jesus. Jesus said what? I am the way and the what? And the truth and the life. So the angel comes out of heaven, because remember, what is repentance also? Repentance is just coming to grips with reality. The reality of God. And the reality of who he is. What is revival? Revival is just entering into the realm of reality for once in our lives. The reality that the sovereign God is watching everything that we're doing. That the sovereign God is almighty and he's powerful and he wants to fill us with who he is. That the same power that resurrected Jesus from the grave is the same power in which we are to operate as the children of God. And so this year, as we go into 2023, I want us to look into this passage. We have a little bit of a New Year's Day message wrapped up in this, because we see that the angel says, for with God, all things are possible. I have a friend in the community, he's actually my barber, and his wife died about 4 years ago. He invited me to the memorial just to come. It was on a Saturday afternoon at his house. I got there and there was about 50 people there. So I was sitting there and I was just listening to everybody give their stories. And I've done funerals for people that are amazing saints. And I've done funerals for people who hardly ever darken the door of a church building. In this particular scenario, it was very obvious that the people were extremely secular. And when this happens, you'll notice that from a pastoral perspective especially, that there's very little hope in the people's eyes. And when you do a funeral for somebody who has not lived for Christ, people really don't know what to say. They'll say, when you look up into heaven tonight, see the brightest star, and that's Grandpa. They'll talk about this person's past. I've been at funerals. I was even at a funeral where an 18-year-old had overdosed from drugs, and that auditorium was totally packed. And even though it was extremely apparent that the boy had overdosed from drugs, people were still on the stage making jokes about putting other substances inside themselves. Boy, do we ever oppose ourselves as mankind. Actually, at that funeral, God got a hold of my heart, and I stood up there and I closed the funeral with an extreme challenge to people to get off of drugs and alcohol. But I remember at this particular paradigm, when I'm at my friend's wife's memorial, I could see the deadness in people's eyes. And I felt very helpless in encouraging people. What could I say? I preached the gospel. I said, as I always say at funerals as such, that memorials are not so much for the person that has passed away, it's for us who have remained. And it's usually a bridge statement for me to preach the gospel. I once did a funeral for an 18-year-old who had taken his life. He was from a rather secular family, yet still from a Catholic background. And as I sat there in the funeral home, that place was absolutely packed with people who had no idea how to process the situation whatsoever. So I preached the gospel. But then you go to a funeral memorial service for someone like Cammie Nichols. And it's sad, it's very difficult to watch all of her children walk in the auditorium. But this woman had an amazing reputation for serving the Lord. And it's a totally, absolutely different feel. And what you see there, the difference is really between the natural and the supernatural. We are overcome by the natural through news, obviously, the busyness of life, prosperity. Eric Judson sent me a video this last week. Many of the videos that he sent to us of Yangon, Burma, were in the poorer sections of town. But he actually sent me a video of a megachurch that's actually in the richer part of town. It was actually extremely fascinating. The megachurch that's in the richer part of town, Eric actually told me that in most of Yangon, he said it's very, 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 very impoverished families. He said, but then you have another section of Yangon where people are riding around in Jaguars, Rolls Royces. He said there's actually a megachurch there. And he actually showed me a clip from the megachurch. It was interesting because it was very flashy. The people weren't involved with the worship as much as they were spectators and watching the worship. And then you go to the other clips where Eric sent me videos and pictures of people that are gathered in storage containers for church. Literally, they gather in storage containers for church, 50 to 75 people. And the people aren't spectators, they're participants. And they're crying out for God. And they're worshiping God. And he says this goes on for about an hour. And I told Eric, I said, this is quite the difference. I said, one is very westernized. I said, but what's interesting is the one where the people are the spectators. In a prosperous society, I think that church tends to move towards that. But when you have the 50 to 75 people literally meeting in storage containers, worshiping the Lord, there's something that's in, there's an ingredient in their mind, there's an ingredient in their life that's not in the other place. You know what it is? You ready? It's desperation. It's, I have to have God. If I don't have God, I don't have anything in my life. That's the kind of worship that I want to be a part of. But I want to be a part of something that's crying out for the supernatural. I'm going to quote to you a few verses here in the scriptures. Because I think as we look into 2023, I think that we would all admit we've been overwhelmed by the natural the last 3 years. And we are in such a need for something that's impossible. Something that's way bigger than us. Whatever that means, whatever the cost. If it means that I don't say another word for the gospel, so be it, Lord. If it means that I take the lowest seat in the church of God at large, so be it, Lord. I'd rather be a doorkeeper in the house of God and be in the will of God than anything else. Because we've been overwhelmed by the natural. I spoke to you last week and said that I have a prevailing sadness in my heart. I have absolutely every reason right now in my life to be totally happy at all times. I have every reason in my life to be absolutely happy. And I'm not a very depressed person. If you've been around me, I don't get depressed. It just doesn't happen. I have every reason for you to see me and me just be so happy all the time. Isn't life great? But I live with this sadness, and here's the sadness of how hard it is right now to affect people for the gospel. People are being affected. I've seen conversions in ministry in the last year. I've seen people discipled through hitting home. You don't know the stories of amazing success cases. But I'm going to be honest with you. For me, it's not enough. Paul said that we're to be always abounding in the work of the Lord. And to be quite honest with you, I don't sense an abounding. I sense struggle, and that's fine. That happens. Sometimes you have to push through. The Bible talks about those in the Old Testament who, though they were weary, yet they and faint, they kept pursuing. And weeping endures for a night, but joy comes in the morning. But I have this overwhelming sadness of how difficult it is to affect people right now. And I believe that's going to change. I believe that is going to change in our country. I believe it's going to change sooner than we think. Now, we see here in this passage, in Zechariah 4, in verse number 6, the Bible says, it's a very familiar passage, I just want to quote it, because I want to operate this coming year in the realm of the impossible. Something that you can't define. When I first started pastoring, I started pastoring in a community where people had lived there for 30 or 40 years. And what I had sensed is, in my first pastorate, is that people had heard it all before. People, no matter what you said, no matter what you did in church, people had a way of categorizing it. They've experienced it before. And most of what they had experienced or heard before, it had ended in blah, blasé, a blasé feeling, hurt. Even this morning, as I preach to you, one of the saddest things that I've experienced in my life in ministry, in my home church right now is going through a very difficult time. The pastor that's been there for 6 years, he resigned last week. The church is experiencing things it's never experienced before. It's been in existence for 40 years, and they've never had a pastoral shakeup whatsoever. My dad called me, and he said, "Son, after 34 years, we're leaving this church." And I was trying to encourage him just to wait a little bit. But you go through difficult experiences like that, people start categorizing whatever you say in church, and they just feel like it's always going to end in a certain cul-de-sac. Well, let's pray for this. Let's pray for God to do the impossible, whatever that means, whoever's involved. Whatever the cost is, God, we want you to be glory. God, we want you to do something that is outside of who we are. Zechariah 4:6 says this. Then he answered and spake unto me, saying, "This is the word of the Lord unto Zerubbabel, saying, not by might, nor by power, nor by my spirit saith, but by my spirit saith the Lord of hosts." In 1 Samuel 14:6, as Jonathan is entering into battle and he's outnumbered, in 1 Samuel 14:6, listen as the scriptures give us an account where Jonathan, the very close friend of David, he says this, "And Jonathan said to the young man that bare his armor, come and let us go over unto the garrison of these uncircumcised. It may be that the Lord will work for us, for there is no restraint to the Lord to save by many or by few." And one of my favorites, Romans chapter 8 in verse number 32. Romans chapter 8 in verse number 32. And one of the things I've asked God is this, or I'm presenting myself before the Lord as a living sacrifice. We know that in the scriptures, the Bible tells us that King Solomon, he sacrificed a multitude of sacrifices. And the Bible tells us that once he sacrificed a multitude of sacrifice, the Bible says that the Lord appeared unto him. God loves sacrifice, and God consumes sacrifice. And one of the things I've been saying is, God, I have every reason in the world to be happy, to be content, to check out from certain things. And I've said, Lord, we're going to present our bodies as a living sacrifice upon the altar. God, consume that sacrifice, whatever it is. whatever it may be. And Lord, fill the temple with your glory as a result. And the Bible tells us in Romans chapter 8 and verse number 32, the scripture says, "He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him freely," that is supernaturally, from above, from out of this world, "give us all things." In Mark chapter 5, we have the maniac of Gadara. The Bible says that no man could tame him. But he meets Jesus. And the Bible tells us in this passage, in verse number 15, the people were afraid and astonished. They were afraid because the Bible says that they saw him after he had been healed and after the demons were cast out. The Bible tells us that they saw him clothed and in his right mind. Now let me share something with you. Our business services a lot of businesses downtown Ocala. Most businesses are absolutely overwhelmed by the amount of people walking down the street, talking to themselves, shouting, screaming. They're hardly clothed with clothes at times. And it looks like absolute insanity. And most business owners will tell you they believe that this is on the rise. I believe that fentanyl and drugs coming across the border are a major part of this, without a doubt. The nation shall be deceived through what? Sorcery, pharmakei. That's the Greek word for pharmacy. And when you numb a society, first of all, you destroy a society. Secondly, you have an ability to move that society wherever you want them to be moved. I believe it's all pre-staging for the Antichrist to come. That's neither here nor there for this message, but here's my point. We got a lot of problems going on around us right now. A lot of problems. A lot of it is drug induced. And the church, we just can't have church where we're together because pastors get together and we push a few buttons, and because we've pushed the right buttons, those people want to be together. Man, we need something beyond our ability to ministrate, something that's beyond our ability to go to a conference and say, "This is popular right now, let's implement this." We need something impossible. We need something that's outside of ourselves. Whatever that means. God, if we built this little ministry structure and it's not for your glory, God, burn it down tomorrow. Burn it down tomorrow. Lord, if I as a preacher have forsaken my calling and I'm loving fish more than I am loving sheep, God, destroy all my businesses tomorrow. Whatever it takes. What's life worth living if we're just caught up in the abundance of idleness, the abundance of bread, and the pride of the age? Can we get any closer to Ezekiel 16, 48 and 49 than we are right now? We cannot get any closer as a nation to Ezekiel 16, 48 and 49 right now. We can't get any closer. So we need Abrahams sitting outside of Sodom and Gomorrah. And we need Abrahams that are in touch with God, that are interceding, that are in a place where they can be a blessing. We need Abrahams that are dialoguing with the Lord. As we see God dialoguing here with Mary in Luke chapter 1. But he's clothed and in his right mind. We need a power beyond our ability to just affect people emotionally and cause people to connect the way they should. You see the messenger Gabriel. I've already mentioned this. But we see him coming from truth, standing before truth, sent from above, moving in and out of time, not tainted by sin, by the way. And he's talking with Mary. But for a few moments, I want us to go back to this verse and talk about the impossible, and then we're going to close. In Luke chapter 1, I'm going to quote this again. The Bible is not a a collection of principles. The Bible is a living document. It is an expression of Jesus Christ. And as we corporately read this together, for with God, verse number 37 of Luke 1, for with God nothing shall be impossible. I'm going to tell you what I think is impossible to me, to my natural flesh. When I talk about impossible to my natural flesh, when I'm dealing with conflict resolution with people who have been dealing with the same thing for years, there's an expression that I have that I have not used with you before. What I tell them is that your situation has trained you to have no hope. Let me say that once again. I say that your situation has trained you to have no hope. So that's why when we do a conference, if we do a conference in March, those that helped with the class that we did a few weeks ago, you could feel it in here that people come because whatever they've done up to this point hasn't worked. That's why people come to a conference, for the most part. Whatever they've done to try to fix their problem hasn't worked up to this point. And so I tell people often, I say that right now God and me have way more hope in your marriage or your family scenario than you have. Why? Because your situation has trained you to have no hope. If I walk into your office every day and I throw a brick at you every day for 300 days straight, on that 301st day at 8 a.m. when I usually come, you're going to expect that door to knock. You're going to expect me to come through, and you're probably going to go like this, right? Well, that's where most of us are at, in that because the natural realm has been beating up against us, not just as Americans, but this is worldwide, because the natural realm has been beating up against us, it trains us to expect nothing than what we've experienced so far. But what's the difference that we should experience? Change in the news? That's only going to help you so much. What's the difference that we're going to experience? Different political structures. A different person writing executive orders. What change do we need? The change we need is something that only God can produce in us, and it's the glorious presence of Jesus Christ. So that no matter if you're abounding in prosperity or you're cast into the deepest, darkest prison cell in the world and nobody knows you're there, you can experience the glorious presence of the Lord Jesus Christ. And to be quite honest with you, that is in essence what God has promised us the most as the people of God, that we can experience the most consistently in any situation that we're in. But what am I, as I thought about this, for with God, the angel Gabriel, who is from truth, who is the most in touch with reality out of anybody in this passage, more than Mary, more than Elizabeth, more than any of the rulers of the day. He's in touch with reality because he's in touch with God. He says, for with God, nothing shall be impossible. I went to a Grant Cardone conference one time. Very secular sales conference speaker. Extremely funny. And if you sold cars before, he's an amazing car sales car sales instructor. Now he's more into real estate. The interesting thing is that when he was talking to people about money, he said something, and of course he's coming from a secular wealth perspective, but I thought it was interesting because I want to apply it to this. He said, some of you think that money is just something that amazing people make. He said, do you know there's warehouses with stacks and stacks and stacks and stacks and stacks of money just sitting there? And his idea was to kind of jar people's thinking a little bit, to say, hey, there's a lot of money to be made out there. Now, I'm not here to give you a sales seminar. I could care less about that right now. But there's a sense where when it comes to the blessings of God, because we experience so much in the natural realm that beats against us and beats against us and beats against us. How many of you, by the way, have stopped watching the news? My wife yesterday took the OAN app, Fox News app, CNN, no, just joke. But she took them off her phone. She said, I'm tired of watching the news, tired of listening to the news. And the point being is this, is that it just beats against us. And sometimes we have to see that in God's realm, not from a money perspective, but there's stacks and stacks and stacks of God, His blessings and His grace that He wants to pour out on us. But especially, guess what? Especially in us. Now, when I think of what's impossible that I would love to see God turn around, let's go back to Yangon and those containers. People meeting in shipping containers, crying out for God. We see hunger. What's impossible? The fear of God returning to people's eyes once again. The fear of God returning to people's eyes. Romans 3:18 said there's no fear of God in their eyes. What's impossible to me? Feels impossible because it beats against us. The house of God consistently being where God has ordained it to be, and that is a house of prayer. What feels impossible to me? Radical conversions once again. I told you this story last week. I'm going to say it very quickly again. I went to a birthday party this last week. Very secular people. And I told my wife, I said, I used to have the confidence 20 years ago that I could minister to these people and know that I would get people to come to church, or I would be involved with relationships with them where it would end up them coming to Christ. I said, I don't sense that ability in the last couple years that we used to have. What feels impossible to me are radical conversions on a consistent basis. And I'm saying, God, please let us abound in the work of the Lord. Churches now, I mean, something's going to keep church going, and it's now more about relationships and connections. And I think there's some blessing in that because we feel lost in this world. We feel very, very, very lost. And there is a tremendous need for us to feel connected, for us to feel community, a tremendous need for that. But God, please give us conversions. God, give us people that are goats, that are becoming sheep, that are translated into the kingdom of light once again. Give us new believers that are asking the most innocent of questions. Give us divine connections. Relationships that were of the Lord, where we say, wow, God brought that person into my life again. True biblical church life. What's impossible to you? Everything I've mentioned. Because we don't have it, it's caused a sadness in my heart. I have every reason to be so elated and comfortable. But this is my realm of uncomfortability. This is my realm of, as a pastor, knowing that this is a need. And if we ignore this, we're just caught up in the age. Hunger. The fear of God in people's eyes. Maybe for you it's a conversion of a loved one. The conversion of your friends. Maybe for you what seems impossible is consistently overcoming sin in your life. In a room this size, I guarantee you there's some people that don't want to sin, yet they don't know the way out of that. Some of us keep making the same mistakes over and over and over and over, and we don't know how to get out of that. For some of it's just a general feel. It may be a general feel of depression or anxiety. How do we get out of this? How do we get out of this box? That feels impossible to you because your realm of naturalness has beat against you every day, and it's told you you're going to feel this way your entire life. What seems impossible to you? Maybe it is in the financial realm. You may be at a different stage than I am, and vice versa. Let me tell you, something I don't mention a lot. I think it was 10 years ago, Google went through what's called the Panda Penguin algorithm change. And our business went from 175 very, very targeted visits a day to less than 5. And at that time, we didn't really have the other business cranking. And my income went from hero to zero very, very quickly. It was very cold that winter. In fact, I believe we had 3 mornings in a row where it was 13 degrees. Does anybody remember our last house? Where if you close the windows, there was still 3 inches of gap between the windows and the sill. Those old rollout windows. They operate really well on the showroom floor and probably 75 years ago. Not so much now. Our house was very drafty. And we were so broke that one particular winter, I couldn't afford a chainsaw. And I remember Mark and I going out because we were burning wood because we didn't want to burn the furnace. We had the old heat strips. And we had just had a $600 electric bill. That's before electricity went up. Found out that the handyman came in and he actually wired the AC and the heater to come on at the same time while it's 13 degrees outside. Good job on that one. So I'll give you his number if you want his number. We were so broke, Mark and I were out there with a handsaw cutting wood for the fire. We're at a different time now. Like what one guy said, I've been broke before, I'll be broke again. You may be at a different spot right now. Maybe you need a blessing as far as finances are concerned. And I just want to encourage you to just to keep thinking. Keep hanging around people that are a little further along in business than you are. It can have a good effect. But what I love about even talking about finances, the verse I quote to myself every day of my life, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. What's impossible to you? The angel Gabriel steps out of heaven, and he's the most in tune with reality than any other being. Because what is reality? Reality is not what you see. Reality is God. It's God. Maybe you as a young person getting over your spiritual lethargy. Maybe you have a view of Christianity that isn't even biblical. Maybe you view Christianity as your father's faith and it's not your own faith. That may seem impossible for you to be as excited about the Bible as Pastor Raymond. If you'll climb a sycamore tree every day, God's going to change something in your heart. None have ever sought after the Lord and been sorry. None have been sorry.